Amen. That's a great song. God is so good, isn't he? Well, he's been good to me. And he's been good to Grace Baptist Church. And I trust that you recognize how good he's been to you as well. Well, it's been a few weeks since we were able to be about our sermon series on what's next. Tonight I want to speak from the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the last book of your Bible. We're in the 20th chapter of the book of the Revelation. I want to speak to you today on this subject, the final verdict. Just to recap where we have been over the last number of weeks, I believe with all my heart that Jesus is coming again. I've shared with you before, I am a hopeful pre-tribulation rapturist. I am hopeful and I believe that Jesus is going to come again and take all of us, his children, to be with him in heaven as he pours out his wrath of judgment upon this wicked, sinful world. And as that tribulation takes place, we're going to be with him in heaven, standing before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, that's no reason for you to be alarmed. That's the Bema seat or the mercy seat. It's not a heaven or hell issue there. Everybody standing at the Bema seat is going to heaven. The issue there is rewards that we take with us to heaven in order, as a result of a life of obedience and submission. And as the saints are being judged in heaven, Almighty God pours out his wrath upon the earth for at least 7 years. There'll be earthquakes and pestilence and famines and hailstorms and all kind of things, and the earth will completely be devastated. Almost half the population will die as a result of God's judgment. And sometime in early in that process, the Antichrist will manifest and he will broker a peace deal between, I believe, the Arabs and the Jews there in Israel to allow them to have the freedom to exist and to rebuild their temple so they can worship their great God. And when that temple is rebuilt, then the Antichrist will take over and set himself up as God there to be worshiped. All who will worship him will receive the mark of the beast. Without that mark, you can't buy or sell, you can't work, you can't hire, you can't be a part of the governing system or the economy. So a great many more people are going to starve. But unless you take that mark, you'll have no hope. And if you do have taken that mark, you'll have no hope as well because you'll have sided with the forces of darkness forever. Well, then the tribulation period will culminate with a great world war. The devil will amass an army of 200 million soldiers and they'll wage war against God in the Valley of Megiddo. And Jesus will return with his angels and with his saints. We'll be in that group. And not to do hand-to-hand combat with that 200 million person army, but rather to be witnesses as our great God strikes them down with a word. He consumes his enemy, and there's incredible and indescribable carnage on the earth from that battle. Imagine the blood flowing to the horse's bridle for a distance of tens of miles down this great valley. It's going to be unbelievable devastation. During that process, Satan will be bound for 1,000 years, and Jesus will rule the world with a rod of iron. That rod of iron bespeaks the fact that every knee is going to bow to Jesus. And every heart will be sincere. That's okay. Everybody's going to bow. Everybody's going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And guess what? We're going to get to help in that process because the earth population then will still be perhaps as many as 3 billion people, maybe more. And the governance of those people under the one world reign of Jesus Christ will take many hands to make light work. And so we'll serve our great God during that 1,000-year reign of Christ. And we'll have great potential to do so because remember, we're returning. We have been glorified, resurrected bodies, and the rest of the world that we're governing over will be in their regular earthly bodies. Peace and prosperity will rule the day, and all will worship Jesus as God. At the end of 1,000 years, Satan will be released one last time, and he'll once again amass a huge army. It's just incredible to me. After people have seen for 1,000 years the peace and the prosperity that God desires for His people, many will still be unwilling to bow the heart. They've bowed the knee, but they still are rebellious toward Almighty God. And they will side with Lucifer to wage one last attack on God's people. And they'll surround the city of Jerusalem. I'm greatly blessed, Brian, that Jerusalem now is recognized as the capital of Israel. You know, someday it's going to be the capital of the world. The capital of the world. Jesus is going to rule the world from Jerusalem. And in a moment, with the word of His mouth, the devil's army will be destroyed and Satan will be cast into a lake of fire where he'll be forever and ever and ever and ever. And when that occurs, it's time for the final verdict. And we'll look at that final verdict this evening in the 20th chapter of the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. I'm going to begin reading for you at verse 11. I'll read to the end of the chapter. I'll ask you to stand if you're able to do so to honor the public reading of God's precious word. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. If you're there, say amen. Amen. If you're not there, say oh me. All right, wait a minute. Revelation chapter 20. Beginning at verse 11, then I saw a great white throne and Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Please be seated as you do. Join me in prayer. Father, thank You for Your provision for Your children, that we don't have to think about these future events with angst or fear, because we know that we're not appointed unto wrath, but rather unto Your mercy and love. And we're so very grateful for Your provision. Father, I pray that You might make us mindful of exactly the plan and purpose You have for our lives, not only in this life, but in the life to come. And that might be a source of great encouragement to us, that we might strive to live like Jesus every minute of every hour of every day. Father, preach to me now and set me free of every distraction, every hindrance, every obstacle I present in Your truth. Silence me, O God, that You might be heard. And hide me, O Father, that You might be seen. And I do pray the forces of darkness that hate for us to preach about end times, because they know what's coming, might be bound from this place and bound from this people. Father, we are Yours, purchased by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the wicked one touches us not. So have Your way in all that's said and done, and for all You accomplish, we'll praise You and thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. Two things I want to draw your attention to. And the first is a command performance. A command performance. In my former life, I worked for the International Business Machines Corporation. And because our office was much closer to Columbia than Atlanta, we reported to the South Carolina office in Columbia. And the people there, Jim, liked to meet a lot. They would schedule meetings all the time. Well, a meeting for them might take 30 minutes or an hour. For me, it takes half a day, because I got to drive to Columbia and fiddle around with those people and then drive all the way back. And so I would always call. When I got the notification, I'd always call and say, listen, do I have to come? Their typical response, David, was, yes, this is a command performance. In other words, everybody that wants to continue to be employed here will be at the meeting. So I'd get in my car and I'd drive. I'd be resentful the whole way there, but I'd drive, because it was a be there or else kind of a proposition. But you know, one day there's going to be a real command performance. It's not going to be at IBM's request. It's not going to be at Grace Baptist Church's request. God Himself will issue the invitations, and the unsaved and all earthlings at that point will attend. I read verse 12, and I saw the dead, great and small, standing before God. These are people that have died down through the ages. Think about that. People have been suffering in a place of torment for thousands of years. Thousands of years. Hades is going to give those people back up for their final judgment. They were standing before God, and books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the book. Now, the church is not involved here. We're back on the earth. We're ruling with Jesus Christ over this world. But we've had our judgment in heaven at the judgment seat of Christ. These are those who have died without Jesus. And all will be resurrected and judged. Verse 13, the sea gave up the dead that was in it, and death and Hades delivered the dead that were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. I think about that. Lila and I were talking about that this week, and I realize that some of you all are involved in this process, and I'm not trying to divulge any kind of confidence. And I realize if you tell me what you do, you'd have to kill me. That's not a problem. So, But all the people in our nation that are not listening to our phone calls and not reading our emails work out at Fort Gordon now. And you know, you don't have any privacy in our world. I mean, people are watching us all the time. They're listening all the time. No, people are not. Machines are. All the time. And everything is being recorded. You know, the satellites taking pictures. They take pictures of you in your backyard having your barbecue. There's just no such thing as privacy anymore. That's why I say, you better be careful. They told us a long time ago when we were still using the abacus as a computer, don't ever send anything on a computer. You don't want to be kept forever and read by lots of people. Well, I was foolish back in those days, and I made some mistakes about that. I don't know where those messages are now, but I'm sure somebody's got them. But I'm pretty careful now. I understand that those things, a record is being kept. But you understand, long before the days of computers, God was keeping a record. God's record is perfect. He doesn't need some huge data center to store it all in. It's just in the mind of God. Can you imagine that, Mark? The mind of God. He's not written it all down. It's in the mind of God. He knows everything about everybody. He's going to bring it up. You say, well, preacher, I got a lot of things I don't want to bring up. Hey, if you're saved, it's under the blood. It's under the blood. Not talking about you. Talking about lost people who've rejected Jesus Christ. And they're going to be resurrected from the dead. And those still living are going to stand before Him at the great white throne judgment in abject horror as He recounts their lives. And I'm not sure to what degree of detail He will recall. But I'll guarantee you this, TJ. He's going to remind them of every time they heard the gospel and rejected it. Every time the Spirit of God drew them and they said no. Every opportunity they were given to enjoy life that'll never end in Jesus Christ. Can you imagine the tragedy of knowing that you could have avoided this dreadful judgment and you did not because of your arrogant pride? They'll get their day in court. It'll be a command performance. And they won't like the verdict at all. Although some saved people will be there. I'll be honest with you, I've changed my thinking about the great white throne judgment. And I'll tell you why. Because some people are going to be saved on the earth during that dreadful tribulation period of time, and not all will be killed. Those people have to be judged as well. They're not of the church age, but they still stand before Almighty God. And I base it upon Matthew's writing, chapter 25, verse 32, when he says, all the nations will be gathered before him, and he'll separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. He'll set the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left hand. Now, you just go ahead and keep that in mind in your political preferences. God says the sheep are on the right side and the goats are on the left side. I just throw that out of what it costs you. This has got to be the great white throne judgment because lost people aren't going to be at the judgment seat of Christ. So those who have been saved during the tribulation period on the earth who are still living are going to stand there in judgment. And they're going to hear God say, well done, good and faithful servant. I suspect, don't know for certain, I suspect that might give some sense of optimism some people further back in the line thinking, well, you know, maybe it's not going to be so bad. That's not going to be the verdict for most. I suspect very, very few. The goats are going to hear a very different story because they have rejected Jesus Christ. But everybody is recorded in God's book. A record's being kept. The saints then are written in a separate book, the Lamb's Book of Life. And all not written there will stand before Almighty God in judgment and be condemned to an everlasting torment. And it'll be a command performance. But then it's also a calamitous proclamation. I'm amazed in our culture today at the legal process. And it probably has never been more clearly seen. I'm not sure it's any worse today than it was 100 years ago or 200 years ago, but it's never been more clearly seen because of television and radio and all those kind of things. That in this life, it's not so much about what you've done. It's about who you know. Even for criminals, if you know the right people, if you can afford the right attorneys, you got a good chance of getting off for some really crazy kinds of crimes. I mean, think about that. You can be caught red-handed, and the right attorney can get you off. I mean, O.J. Simpson comes to mind. And if you have evidence that can't be avoided, then you've always got the potential of pleading momentary insanity and maybe at least getting a short sentence. But there won't be attorneys representing us. There won't be attorneys representing the lost as they stand at the great white throne. Everybody will represent themselves there, and that's not going to be a pleasant time, but he's going to examine them carefully. And while they have heard, and I read Matthew 25:34, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you for the sheep." What they're going to hear in verse 41 is, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Can you imagine hearing that? Can you imagine standing before Almighty God and him looking you square in the eye, Tony, saying, "Get out of my sight into a place that I never intended for humans to go, a place that will be suffering forever and ever and ever that I intended for the devil and his demons, but you insisted on going there and I'm going to allow you." Wow, sends cold chills down your spine. To think that's what untold millions, if not billions of people are going to hear from the lips of our awesome God. Well, they'll surely try to defend themselves. Wait, I'm a good person here. I was a good family man. I provided well for my family. I was a responsible citizen. I mean, I even recycled, for heaven's sakes. I did my civic duty. I did all the things that I was involved in the school system. I coached my children's ball teams. I did all those kind of things, and it will change nothing. It will change nothing because it's not about what we've done. It's about what Jesus has done. You see, none of us is good enough to be saved. We depend upon the grace of God. And it's in that grace that he sent his Son to be our Savior at the expense of his very life. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin. That can only be Jesus. He's the only one who knew no sin. To be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. So he offers to us life that will never end, forgiveness of sin, cleansing of unrighteousness, because he became all of our filth, all the stench of our sin, and paid its penalty. And that's what makes forgiveness possible. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, God's faithful and just to forgive our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not a lot of people will claim that verse and say, "Well, I confess my sin to God, but I'm not quitting it." That's not confessing. The word there is homologeo. It really translates to agree with God. See your sin as God sees it. God hates it with a passion. So if I see my sin as God sees it, I'm going to leave it alone. Not going to dabble in it, not going to flirt with it, not going to see how far I can get along in it. I'm going to leave it alone if I confess, homologeo, agree with God about my sin. But the issue is whether or not we have accepted that greatest gift through the confession of our sin to Almighty God. These are folks, a numberless host, who have refused to accept that greatest gift ever given. And nothing else matters in life. And that blows people's mind in our world today. I talked to somebody recently, said, I just don't understand why you need Jesus. I mean, I'm a pretty good person. I'm well-educated. I work hard. I'm a family man. I don't see why it's a big deal. And the big deal is explained to us in Isaiah chapter 54, where it says in verse 6, we are as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags to God. The best we can muster on our own, God sees as something worthy of the waste bin. Think about that. God, not impressed with how much education we got. God, not impressed with a big bank account. God, not impressed with a stock portfolio. God's not impressed with vast land holdings. God's not impressed with social standing. God's not impressed with the clubs you're a member of. God's not impressed with how many people you employ, how many hours you work. None of that matters one iota to God. All that matters to God when looking upon a wicked, sinful people is whether or not the blood of Jesus Christ has been applied. Because that indicates that we have been purchased. That Jesus' death atoned for our sin. And we are now children of the Most High God. So God sees us through the lens of that precious blood and sees us as pure and holy, as His own dear children. But unless that's been applied to your life, God's response is, depart from me, you cursed. You are forever cursed. No more second chances. The final verdict has been rendered. And it's a future in fire that'll never be quenched. That's a shocking thing. I suppose, like most children and certainly little boys, I used to play with fire. I like fire. I like to strike matches, and we'd take hard matches and hold it on the side of the box and flip it at each other. And if you could get it to go in somebody's collar, you could really get their attention. Just crazy kind of things until I set the yard on fire one day and I couldn't get it out. So the fire department had to come. Of course, Dad came home by that time. It was not a pleasant evening. So I've been much more careful with fire since, because I have a few times been burned, not seriously. But you know, when you get burned, even just a little bit, boy, it just really messes you up. I mean, it damages nerves in that area that it burns, and the skin can just cook and peel off, and it's bad. Grateful for a terrific burn unit here. People come from all over this part of the country to be treated at the burn unit. I'm grateful for the work Dr. Steele and others made possible there in that burn unit. It's a world-class kind of facility. But imagine the pain that those people experience. And it's temporary. Because you can get treatment. And you can heal. Praise the Lord. Won't be treatment for these people in hell. Just be burning. Just be burning. Remember, they too have been resurrected now. They're not just spirit, David. Their spirits too have been reunited with their bodies. And while I don't think it's fair to call it a glorification process, they've been made such that they can endure that flame forever. And there they are, in a place never intended for man to be, suffering, but not for all the individual little sins that we might list and try to plead our case, but because they rejected Jesus Christ as Savior. You say, preacher, that just seems unfair. And somebody to me recently said, it's just unfair that a loving God would condemn somebody to suffer forever. I said, are you sure? Consider the offense. You know, if you attack me this evening, there are folks here in the church that will probably escort you off the property and tell you that you're not welcome here anymore. If you ride to Atlanta and attack the governor, you're almost surely going to be arrested. But you get a good enough lawyer, you'll probably just be slapped on the wrist, put on probation, put on a watch list, and let go. If you attack the president of the United States, you're going to do a hard time. Why the difference? It's the object that your meanness was aimed at. I'm not anybody. The present in our world is somebody. These are people who attacked God Almighty. Yes, preacher, I never attacked God. I'd never do such a foolish thing. I mean, who in their right mind would? My sin was against God. My sin killed God. You think that's not serious business if you're the father of the Son of God who died for my sin? Thankfully, God sees me through the lens of that blood, Mark. And my sin is forgiven and forgotten. But think of the untold millions of people who are out there shaking their fist in the face of a holy God. Yes, I know I killed him and I don't care. Now say that to me again. To suffer forever is unfair punishment for killing the sinless Son of God? Don't think so. They earned it. They earned it. You say, well, preacher, I know some good people in that category. I do too. And that's tragic. But I'm afraid hell is filled with good people. People that we'd be comfortable having in our home. Enjoying a meal with. Playing a round of golf with. Playing tennis with. Going to the mall with. But they reject Jesus as Savior. Unwilling to acknowledge their desperate need. Unwilling to confess and repent of their sin. And one day a final verdict is going to be rendered for them. And they're going to be found guilty. And there will not be any relief. That's calamitous. That's frightening. That's overwhelming. Our minds can't even fully fathom that. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. We don't want to be that hardened. We want to be sensitive to the fact that we're surrounded by people now more than ever before, people that have never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. School system filled with them. Workplace filled with them. Marketplace filled with them. Neighborhoods filled with them. You don't think that's the case? Just start looking around your own neighborhood at the number of people who never, ever go to church. I'm intrigued. You know, when we moved into a new neighborhood almost 2 years ago, I went around to meet people and told them who I was. And of course, invariably, Gene, invariably, they all are members of some church, right? Oh, I go to so-and-so. That's good. It's a good church. I'm glad you go there. But just watch. Just watch. None of them ever go on Sunday. They may worship other days. I'm not sure. But I leave and they're there, and I come home and they're there. I leave in the afternoon for Sunday night church and they're there, and I come home for the night and they're there. And I leave Wednesday night and they're there, and I come home Wednesday night and they're there. And I say, you know, I'd love to have you come. Oh, we're members. We're members. We go to. When exactly do you go? I mean, is it a once in a lifetime kind of deal? Is it once a year? Is it? I don't think those people love Jesus. He says to his people, forsake not the assembling yourselves together, as a manner of some is, but all the more. So I was asking earlier about all the churches in town, so precious few have Sunday night church. An hour a week's enough for them. I don't get it. I mean, I feel like I probably need to be here every day. Because I'm wrestling with issues on the inside. And I need the reinforcement of God's word to help me to stay on the straight and narrow path. Now, you probably don't have that problem. You probably got it all together and you probably could get by with just a little time. I really need major work here. And that's why we come to church, right? Is to be instructed in the word, to be encouraged and refreshed as we sing God's praise and joy, sweet fellowship with God's people. And yet look around at the churches that are looking for opportunities not to have it. Church is in trouble in America. That's because it's filled with so many lost people who have social membership there, but are not participating in it because they just need to check the box. They might have had an employer like mine that says you got to join the church and the civic club, and they check the box. I'm done. But do they know God? And I submit to you that they only know God if they know Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son. Because He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That's offensive to people today. God's got a word. Get over it. Get over it. That's the truth. There's one hope in this life. His name is Jesus. Entrust your life to Him and your sins are washed away. And you'll never stand before this dreaded great white throne. You'll not experience the wrath of God because we aren't appointed to wrath. You'll experience the love of God, and it's not just something when we get to heaven. It's a 24/7, 365 from the moment you trust Jesus Christ forever. But unless you do, there's going to be a final verdict rendered, and you're not going to like it. It's going to be a devastating blow, but you're going to hear God say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, you sinner. I never knew you. And that can be avoided in an instant, as we simply acknowledge our need and that Jesus Christ is a solution. How will you choose? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the perfect provision that's ours in Jesus Christ. And that because of His selfless sacrifice, we don't have to worry about end times events. We know that you prepared a better place for us and that your grace is entirely sufficient to meet our need, and our sins can be covered by the blood of Calvary's Lamb and forgotten in your sight. Lord, I pray that the testimony of each person, the sound of my voice, if not, that something was said on tonight, that this would be the day of their salvation. But Father, I pray that our hearts would be heavy tonight because we all know people who are lost. We all potentially work with people, live next door to people, go to school with people, interact with people in the community that are lost. Forgive our careless and callous indifference toward them. Might we be compelled with the knowledge of the final verdict they will one day hear to get out of our comfort zone and share our faith with them and express the reason for our hope and joy to them, and His name is Jesus. Father, I pray that we would truly accept our responsibility to be light and be salt in this world, to make a difference, and Lord, to follow your pattern, do that one person at a time. Don't have to have a preaching platform. Don't have to have a megaphone. We just need to care enough about people to be involved with people, to develop a relationship with people, to be Jesus to people. And Father, I pray that that would clearly be our emphasis as a church. Father, I pray that your will be done during this decision time. Move mightily among your people, and for all you accomplish, we'll praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand to your feet. If God has spoken to your heart, the decision is yours to be made. The altar's open. You can come and pray. You can pray just where you are. I'll be at the front. Brian's here. I can pray with you as need be, but as Brent leads us, how will you choose? Would you come?